We are in Joshua chapter 5 this evening, and so far we have watched Israel get to the river's edge there at the Jordan and get ready to cross over, and we've been learning about what that means in a typology, what does that represent, and we know that types are very common in the Bible. It's something that we see that shows us another example. It's an example of something, so it's a type of. And so when we're going through the Word, we come across different things, and we know that one of the things we've been looking at is that the Promised Land, or, you know, as they cross over the Jordan and get into the land that they've been promised, that this is has great spiritual content for all of us to think through and to recognize what that means for us and what the Lord would speak to our hearts from that. And what it is really is the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life. So we know that they all went through, they crossed over the Red Sea, and they went through the initial baptism, and this kind of represented that giving your life to Jesus Christ initially. That's what it represents. It's a type of that first journey as you begin to walk with the Lord. And then it goes on from that point, and they should have just taken 11 days, but as they go on to this journey, it takes 40 years. You know, they go into this wilderness wandering. Well, we've discovered why they went through this wilderness wandering for 40 years is because of unbelief. They just weren't really, by faith, trusting God at His Word for the things that He has for them. This is what happens when you get to the Jordan, the edge of the Jordan in your own personal life, your own walk with the Lord, your journey, as you get to the edge of the Jordan. And I find that that is a, from time to time, there is an initial experience of, wow, okay, I really am starting to get this, that there's this life in the Spirit. There's something more than just being born again. Now, when we are born again, it's very clear, the Bible's clear, that the Spirit dwells within us. We're clear on that. But then there's also the fact that just prior to that happening, He was alongside of you, kind of drawing you into this relationship. And then all of a sudden we find that, no, there's something else, that He comes upon a believer and empowers them to be a witness, this Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life. And so this is in addition to, in a sense, salvation itself. There is a further work, and this is what is represented as we're going through, as they've crossed over now the Jordan. We talked about the clarity of the difference. When you get to the Jordan, it didn't happen in advance where the water was touched and you saw it all happen in advance. That is not faith in that sense. You see, because you saw it happen. And faith is the substance of things yet unseen. So it's believing in those things that God ministers through His Word to our hearts, believing in those things, yet we don't see them in advance, but we by faith believe that God is going to do those things that He spoke. And so we trust. And this is in many different areas and dimensions of our Christian experience, that God meets us at a Jordan experience, where it's time to cross over, where you're going to start to trust God. I find in the Christian experience, trust is the biggest key. It is the biggest lack and the biggest key in the believer's life. Salvation is a free gift to all as we give our lives to the Lord. If salvation is just a gift to you and to me, it's a free gift. But this Spirit-led, Spirit-filled life is a journey of faith. Every day it's choosing to love God and to trust God. No matter what the circumstance is, that we trust Him, that we say, God, You've got a purpose, You've got a plan, and I'm letting Your will be done in this situation. And it can be oftentimes back up against the wall. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know how this is going to work out. It seems hopeless in the natural. It doesn't make any sense to me. Well, initially, as soon as they cross over by faith, they meet such experiences. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight as we get into chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Joshua. We find they've gotten to this place. They've crossed over the Jordan. You remember the first thing they did after they crossed over? They gathered the stones and they made this memorial. one out in the center of the river and of the Jordan, and then one, and they crossed, remember, on dry ground. Right as they began to put their foot out, and just before their heel hit the water, all of a sudden the waters parted. But when they saw it happened way up the river. Remember, maybe 14 or 19 miles up the river it happened, that it started to the water started to hold up. So that's out of sight. We learned about the importance of following God at the right kind of distance, letting God lead. I find so often for us as believers, letting God lead. Again, this involves trust. It involves you and me trusting God to lead. The distance that they were held out at, it was approximately a half mile. Now, I don't think you need to measure out and try and figure out in the spirit, well, where's the spiritual half mile marker, you know, and then I'm going to follow God at that exact distance. That would be weird. So, you know, I'm not suggesting that. I'm not purporting that. But what I am saying is that you get too close, you're going to be too close to really see the leading. And the thing that's interesting is it's uncharted territory. We don't know exactly the way to go. What's interesting to me, I don't care if you've walked with the Lord 100 years. The Spirit-filled life is going to be the same life of faith for the person who just crossed the Jordan for the first time. It is the same experience. All you might have, all I might have, if we've walked in the Spirit for a good many years, the only advantage we might have is to know the faithfulness of God in the past. That's all you may know, because the distance is still about a half mile. God's out ahead of you about a half mile. And you're always on uncharted territory. That's part of the life of the Spirit. It's a real life experience where every day we're just letting God lead. And pretty much from the time I wake up, it's usually somewhat uncharted territory. Either I can't remember what was charted before, or I just haven't been down that particular path before. Because every day brings new things, new situations, new circumstances to work through. But brothers and sisters, isn't that what makes it exciting? Too much routine is pretty mundane, you know? It's kind of exciting as Christians. And this is where it goes from just, okay, I'm saved, I've got everlasting life, awesome, which I do the joy dance every morning when I wake up, just knowing that. I am so thankful to know that God loves me and His grace and His mercy has been extended toward me, and that I have everlasting life, that I'm not cast into eternal separation, into hell forever and ever and ever, because God made Himself known to us. I mean, we've got so much to be thankful for just in that alone. But the fact that then life can be exciting and just energizing and interesting, but it all involves you and me trusting God, letting God lead. And just letting Him have His way and letting Him, because see, if you get out in front of God, you know what happens. Usually you end up getting run over because God keeps moving and we don't know where we're going. And so, you know, you get run over. So we don't want that. We want to have a good, safe distance where I can see God. I can see the path. I'm following along. You know, I'm letting God lead. Give Him a chance. Let's get into the Word tonight in chapter 5. Kind of gets us up to speed with what's going on. They've crossed over. They placed their memorial stones. Great opportunity we talked about for dads, you know, to talk about the things of that God has done. The faithfulness of the Lord. And so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings who were of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. God had already gone before them. You see, the thing was prior to when they were supposed to cross over the first time, some 38 to 40 years earlier, you remember that first time they were supposed to cross over, and they didn't. They just hung back and they had a lapse and no faith to follow through with it. You remember as they got to that place and they were in this spot, wanting to, you know, some of them then and chose later to want to cross over, but it was just too late. They were fearful of the people of the land. That was their big. They were concerned. They were gripped with fear because the people of the land were a strong, powerful people. You and I, every one of us, have giants in the land out in front of us. It's there. It's real. The fears are real, but faith conquers fear. And so we have to let faith be developed in us. The only way faith is just like working out. If you don't exercise faith, you will have spiritual atrophy. Atrophy means it just hangs there limp. It's just there's no building it up, no developing. It's atrophy. And you don't want that. I don't want that. We don't want that. So God puts you in a spot where you're in a need to exercise your faith. First, God teaches us about it through his word. Jesus led by example this way. He taught the disciples. After he taught the disciples, he gave them an opportunity to practice it, to work it out, to work out that which God is working in. That's just a biblical thing that happens. Well, I'm just tired of these trials. I don't know. I don't know what to tell anybody. I'm tired of it. Well, I still don't have anything to say. It's the Christian experience. I don't know whether you say get over it. I don't know whether you say deal with it. I don't know whether I cry. I'll laugh. I'll do whatever you want. But it's still going to be the way it's going to be. The trials are very real. They happen. But the thing is God's doing them to produce good things in your life. It's not some sick, sadistic joke. God's not trying to, mess with your mind over it. It's all real, and it's something that God's wanting to develop. Exercise your faith. Here's the teaching. Here's the opportunity to test it. Teaching, testing. It's part of the exercising of faith. And so here, as they get into this spot, those that they were so fearful of, now their heart is melted because they see the favor of God with the people. And they're concerned. There was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Now, this isn't that they're getting circumcised twice. That would be pretty gruesome. That is not what this is talking about. But Joshua did make flint knives for himself. He circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt were males. All the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they'd come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness, who are this group, these people that were, by and large, this is a group that was born in the wilderness. Now, all of them, it's a whole different situation, whole different story here. Let's pick it up again. Verse 5, for all the people who had came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, and a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he had raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day, or rolling, it's like rolling hills is basically what Gilgal means. So, the first thing, let's think about this from a spiritual perspective, okay? From a spiritual perspective, the people had left out of Egypt. They'd been delivered from this life of bondage, just like you and I. We've been forgiven. We've been delivered out of this life of bondage. Now, we get up against the Jordan. There's this opportunity to cross over the Jordan, and they cross over now. I know it's 40 years later. A lot of things have gone on, but they cross over now the Jordan. Now, this group, by and large, has not yet been circumcised. This is a cutting away of the flesh. That's what this is to describe, a cutting away of the flesh life. And it is to, remember how in the New Testament, it talks about not those who are circumcised with hands, but those who are circumcised of the heart. That cutting away of the flesh and the fleshy desires. If you'll turn with me real quick over to Romans chapter 8, just for a moment. And I just want to read something to you regarding this. There is therefore in verse 1, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, chapter 8, verse 1, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. To be fleshly minded or carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So sometimes we wonder why we're not experiencing the fullness of life. What does this land represent? The land of fulfillment, the land of blessing, the land of a good life, a worthwhile life, a life of significance and meaning. And so, and also peace. Oftentimes, you know, there's no peace. I'm not sensing really spiritual vitality or life, you know. Go back and say, man, am I functioning carnally? Am I just functioning in and making decisions in the flesh? Am I really praying through stuff? Am I seeking guidance from God? Because what happens is if we sow the things of the flesh, if we're doing things that are fleshy, we're going to keep reaping fleshy conclusions to matters. If we start sowing to the Spirit, we're going to start reaping the benefits of Spirit, of the Spirit life within us. So some people say, well, gosh, you know, I've just been living in the world. I've just sown a lot of worldliness. You know, we all know how that goes. And there's a big harvest coming in still of that. Okay, fine. But you don't want to keep reaping that forever. You know, don't cry and worry about the past in that sense. It's done. Okay, you're going to have to deal with that. God will help you. God will be gracious. But the deal is don't keep sowing those things. Start sowing things in the Spirit so then eventually it'll start turning around and you'll start reaping the benefits of the Spirit life. But I think this is consistent in a Christian experience in that we need to revisit this thought regularly. I need to revisit this thought regularly. Man, I want to be thinking through things from a spiritual perspective. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Isn't that what we want? Life and peace. We want that. Well, we've got to be sowing those things. We've got to be functioning in that way, thinking on the things of the Spirit, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. Or it wars against God. For it is not subject to the law, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's a great, great verse to highlight, mark out, circle, make an asterisk by it. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So is it possible, in and of your fleshy actions, for you to please God? According to the Bible, no. So what would we want to, if our objective as Christians is to please God, what should we do away with? This is the significance, you know? This is the significance of what we're reading in Joshua. This is the first thing that they did away with. This is the first thing they did away with was that old fleshy life. Get rid of it. Paul says, crucify it with its passions and desires. Make no provision, not make some, not coddle, not baby it, not pander, you know, pamper it. I love Paul the Apostle, man. You know what? It ministers to me because I need sometimes a good stern word. I need it. I need a good stern word that says, Jim, absolutely not. Sometimes I just need it. Jim, absolutely not. Not, oh, well, you know, maybe if you just think that's what you, I, you know, please, don't do that to yourself. Spare yourself. You're coddling your flesh. And you will keep reaping. You keep flapping this, the tongue. It's a horrible fire that it cannot ignite. And you keep using it the wrong way. You're going to keep reaping the problems from it. It's just a spiritual thing that's out there. It's a law. It's in motion. Are you bigger than that, than the spiritual laws that are out there that God set in motion? I'm not. None of us are. So better to yield to it and say, oh, man, Lord, help me. I just can't zip it when I'm supposed to zip it. And I don't speak when I'm supposed to speak. And even if I do, I'm saying half the time the wrong things. Well, Lord, help me. Please, Lord, help me. And I guarantee you, the Lord will start letting you know. And you'll know in the still small voice, and you'll know it in your heart. I've told you many times of many different, it's very self-deprecating, you know. I've told you many stories of things that I've done that way, and it's horrible. You know, it no sooner comes flying out of my mouth, and the Lord had spoken to me, Jim, just shut her down. Let it go. Don't say it. And I'm chasing after those words, trying to grab them and get them back as quick as I can, and it's too late. Damage is done. Now it's damage control. Now it's deal, you know, with it in a whole another. Now I got to repent. You know, now I've got to express repentance to the Lord. I got to express repentance to those I violated. It just goes on and on. It's not fun. I got to humble myself. I got to deal with that. I got to work through the idiocy of it all in my own mind and heart. All because I just didn't. What was that moment? That was a moment in the Spirit when God was speaking right to your heart saying, shut it down. Sometimes the Spirit's a little firmer in the wordage for me. You know, Jim, do not just let it go, you know. And I can't think of a time, I do not know of any time, when I didn't do what God spoke to my heart and I didn't suffer the consequence of it. I can't think of a time. I mean, God's even gracious in it, but I'm telling you, I can't think of a time. It always comes back around on us. And you know what? The greatest thing about God's grace in all this is we're all in the same boat. Maybe that's not your struggle. Maybe that's, you know, not exactly what you go through. But maybe it's something different. But we all have. It can be dispositional. It can be a million myriad of different things that we deal with. What I'm trying to show in a word picture is that this is who we are and where we live. That's your Jordan. And when you hear that Spirit ministering in your heart, just don't. Don't say it. It'll only cause grief. It's not worth it. You're going to be like a big porcupine. A lot of great points, but nobody wants to hug you, you know? It's just, you're right, maybe. Do you understand, brothers and sisters? You can even be absolutely right in what you're going to say, and just by saying it, it's completely all wrong. So is being right worth it when it causes the grief that you're going to suffer? Oh, I've learned. Zip it, you know? God help us. Just do it. You know, it's been so profitable when I've done that. But I can't think of a time when I've done that and it didn't come back and hurt later. And it was painful because you got to deal with that stuff. The fishing line came flying off and now it's all a big spool of mess and it's just horrible. The best thing to do when this is the life of the Spirit is I'm in that spot. The Spirit ministers. Jim, don't. Just don't. And I say, yes, Lord. I want to really bad, but these are not conversations you have while this is going on. This is just in your heart and mind, okay? Let me be clear. Unless you're by yourself in your car. And that's usually after the fact, and it's usually been a bummer. But when you're thinking about it, and the Spirit starts ministering to you, man, you will find, brothers and sisters, you will find great victory when you follow through and you just shut it down. And you walk, that is the opportunity. That split second was the opportunity to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. And when you walk in the Spirit, you'll find, oh, man, that was worth it. That was worth it. It was better to just not. You know, it's no joke for me. I used to have to lock myself in my office after I had first gotten saved. I had to lock, because all my party buddies would stop by at certain times of the day. And I wasn't strong. I'm not strong today. I rely totally on God, and I rely on His grace and His mercy and His ability. I'm not a strong person. I'm weak. But I found I know where my strength is, and it's in my weakness, because in my weakness I rely on him totally, and then I'm stronger than I could ever be in any other way. But it wasn't always easy. There was times where it was just I'd see him pull up, I'd be scrambling to lock my office door and go back to my back office. Boom, 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 boom. It's like the angels at Lot's door, you know? He's not here. We don't know anybody. Go away. You know, I mean, it was, you know, that's what I just sat in there and would wait and wait. And this would be 10 minutes, 20 minutes, because they'd bring a 12er and they'd sit in their car, drink a few, and then come back and pound on the doors. But they'd see my truck. They know I'm there. Half the time, they'd see me locking the door. I couldn't care. It didn't matter. I had to. What I'm trying to say is that was part of my Jordan crossing over, walking in the Spirit. It's that practical for me. I had to lock it down. I couldn't, no, you can't, I can't even talk to you. Now, I could see him throughout the day in a business situation, but once the substance and once the other stuff starts coming out, it was bad news for me. That's me. Again, your situation could be something different. It doesn't matter. It's all the same. Sin is sin. The flesh is the flesh. The flesh is weak. And it doesn't matter what the specifics are. We all have our things like this, and we got to guard against it. It can be the myriad of things it could be. But you can see by that the example that we have of this needing to cut away this flesh life. So the flesh life is cut away, done away with, so that now they can start to fully experience this life in the Spirit that we are reading about in Romans in chapter 8. The flesh life, because in the flesh, it's impossible to please God, right? No flesh. It's not gonna, nothing that we do in and of our flesh will please the Lord. So that's done away with. And then we find that we can please the Lord by life in the Spirit. So we've got to get rid of it, remove it. Now the children of Israel in verse 10 of chapter 5 of Joshua, the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. Wait a minute. Why is this such a significant mention? You know, they started, 40-some years ago, right, with the Passover? Do you realize that through all those wilderness wanderings, they were supposed to keep it and they never did? Well, okay, so let's think about the Passover. What was the Passover is kind of similar to for us? It's similar to our communion time that we partake. Partaking of the body and the blood, appropriating the blood of Christ on the doorposts and the lintels of our hearts. That fellowship that we have with God. The unleavened bread. This example that's been given to us by Jesus of doing this in remembrance of who he is, past, present, and future, who he is, in our lives. I think of this too, with this same circumstance, that they're in that spot now. They've cut away the flesh. You know what? When we get rid of that fleshy, when we're feeding that, we're still going to have more appetite for it. What about that? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He is our righteousness. You know, this idea of partaking of the bread and the cup, really experiencing what our time of communion is. Not doing it by rote, you know, like some would do, just by rote. They just do it by habit and by manner of practice only. But it's a manner of deep spiritual significance for those of us who are understanding that. Well, this is that idea. This is that concept. This is the first, now this is their second Passover, the first time that they've celebrated outside of Egypt. The first one. So this is their second Passover out of 40 years. They're supposed to be doing it all the time, you know, annually, but didn't. Why? The Passover is something that is celebrated by faith. That God is providing a sacrifice by faith. That blood that was put on the doorpost and the lintel is going to protect. You see, when I'm in walking in the Spirit and trusting God by faith and I'm just following him, man, I'm eager to get to the Lord's table. I'm eager to be in his presence in that way and to celebrate who he is in our life. You see, it takes on a different spiritual significance. Isn't it interesting that these are the things that are done? They hadn't been practicing the rite of circumcision, the cutting away of the flesh. Now, and they hadn't been practicing the Passover. Interesting. And yet, as soon as now, they've entered into this newness of life in the life of the Spirit. They're walking in it again. Man, all of a sudden, those things are there again, instantly, immediately as they cross over. In verse 11, and they ate the produce of the land on that day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain, and on the very same day. And then the manna ceased the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. What do you find? I find that to be interesting. So now they're in this life of abundance. They've entered into this newness of life, this life in the Spirit. This is where this is God's desire, is that we're journeying with Him in this abundant life, this new experience in our walk and our journey with Him. Think about it. The manna was provided regularly, miraculously by the Lord. And all they had to do was go out and gather it up, right? It was provided miraculously and regularly. They just had to go out and gather this manna up. But now all of a sudden they get into the promised land, and all of a sudden the miraculous manna isn't going to be provided anymore. It really brings on some, it invokes a lot of spiritual things to think through. If we're looking at this in the life of the Spirit and really walking in the newness of the Lord and being filled with the Spirit of the living God, this idea of what this represents. So no longer now is it this miraculous that they're just seeking after. Think about this with me. No longer is it just this miraculous that they're seeking after, but they're looking for the fruit of the newness of the Spirit's work within their lives. That's what they're dining on now, the fruit of the abundance of His presence and His goodness. No need for this miraculous to, you know, it's not needed. They're not looking for that. Now what's there for them is the fruit. So think about that. There's the gifts of God that are given, and there's the fruit of the Spirit. Both are wonderful. Both are good. But I find that a lot of people are seeking the gifts. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be active in spiritual gifts. I'm for all that. But what I'm saying is they're seeking the gifts instead of enjoying the abundance of fruit. The fruit is what? Love. And encompassed in love is joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering. The list goes on. In revival, you can sometimes find these three things either start to wane away, or they are there in a revival. And there's three things that are kind of interesting to think about. Jesus is the focus in a revival. So if your life is being revived, Jesus is the focus. Just think about just ourselves. We don't have to look real external, just our own lives. Are we being revived? Is Jesus the focus? Because what can start to happen is in revival, there's usually an outpouring upon our life as an individual, or an outpouring on a life that's being revived. There's an outpouring of God's Spirit in a group, in a revival, in a country, in a people group, in an area. There's an outpouring of God's Spirit. As the Spirit is being poured out, the tendency is that we shift our focus on the Holy Spirit. And now all we're talking about is the Holy Spirit, 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 hey, it's the third person of the Trinity. I'm all for it. I believe in the person and power of the Holy Spirit. But what was His role? To point to Jesus. Not to glorify Himself, but to point to Jesus. So one of the things that you can start to find when there's starting to be a shift in a personal life or in a group that is in revival is there's a shift from just the focus on Jesus to a shift more of a desire to focus on just the Holy Spirit. These are all indicators of either the presence of revival or the soon departure. Let's go on. That's the first one. What's the next one? In true revival, prayer is emphasized. Prayer is emphasized. Not just praise, but what happens is praise can start to become emphasized, and prayer starts to diminish. Think of how much time we would spend listening to praise and worship, and how much time we would actually spend praying and talking with God. Just think about it. It's interesting. It's interesting to me when I look at our Christendom today, and I can see, that's interesting. If you have a big praise service, you can even gather the Christian community for that. We see it at Christian concerts all the time, right? You can gather, and it's great. It's a central thing. I'm all for it. Don't misunderstand me. I'm all for it. I'm just saying that it's interesting, though, when you gather a prayer meeting, what kind of attendance do you have? It's just interesting to me. You know what I like about what's going on here right now? Is in our group, our men, we really can't fit. We shoved as many chairs as we could in our conference room area. We're going to have to migrate out to the meeting area, the larger room. What a great thing. Those are good signs, brothers and sisters. Those are good signs. And especially amongst men that are there at 6:30 in the morning. If they aren't there, they're locked out by 6:30. Not 6:35, not 6:31. 6:30, that's the cutoff. And we just go right to prayer. We pray, we seek the Lord, and at 7:30, we're done. You know, because we got to get to work. But this is before early hours, before people go to work. It's sacrificial. It's awesome, though. I love to see that God's growing that group. Those are indicators that God's a stirring, that God's doing something in people's lives, in men's lives, and in the body of Christ. Those are good signs. Those are powerful things. And then, this that we've just mentioned, that seeking of the fruit, not just the seeking of the gifts of God's Spirit. The seeking of the fruit, you see, is love. This is the key. We learned this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. Sandwiched between 12 and 14 is chapter 13. You often find it that way. 13 is a magical number that way. It just falls right in between chapter, 12 and 13, 14. So, but in 13, it talks about and emphasizes the very fact that what you see going on in chapters 12 and 14 need to be balanced with the central focus of love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Though I offer up my body to be sacrificed or offer myself up sacrificially, but have not love, it's basically a waste. Though I do the noblest of tasks, but it is not motivated by the love of God, it's really just meaningless. So love being that central emphasis, and love is the fruit of God's Spirit, the real manifestation of His presence in yours and my life. Not just, we're given gifts, and we want to function in those gifts and operate those, absolutely. But love should be the motivator working in and through our lives and our hearts to exercise those gifts. Other than that, then what happens? I'm exercising that gift, those gifts, in the flesh. And with the flesh, it is impossible to please God. So this is an interesting thing, isn't it? It's that not seeking just the gifts, because that could be fleshly. That could be something that draws attention to just the individual. But seeking more the fruit of His presence. What a great concept. What great, just three little things just to tuck away and just think on. And then muse on, especially as an individual believer, as a follower of God. Those are good things to contemplate. Am I really just looking for Jesus? And am I really just interacting with Jesus? Is Jesus really the focus of my life? We just learned in Acts, when we've been going through Acts recently on Thursday nights in Midtown, was the significance that even though we just taught on Mars Hill, And then from Mars Hill, he went to Corinth. You know, so he's in Athens for a little while, and then he goes to Corinth. Now, Mars Hill is the most dissected, sliced and diced, and it's in every seminary and cemetery all over the land, you know? It's just something that's studied and studied and studied, because it is absolutely eloquent. Absolutely. It is a wonderful, wonderful sermon. Very little fruit. Paul gets now to Corinth and says, I didn't come with eloquence of speech to you, but I came preaching Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. Paul went back to basics. Said, you know what? That was a great time out in Athens, but man, you know what? I just think it's a great just example for us of, and that's not to diminish the value or quality of that sermon or that which he shared on Mars Hill. It's awesome. There's no doubt about it. I love that. And I think it's a good outline to work from in a lot of ways. But it's not so much what I love about it. It's not so much about your eloquence or my eloquence, as we all know. It's not so much about that. It's about who God is in our lives as individual believers, and that God wants to use each and every one of us. And that's under the power and the authority and the moving of God's Holy Spirit. So keeping Jesus the main thing, keeping prayer a solid focus in our lives. Praise is good. Worship is what we like to gather to do, no doubt. But prayer is important. Man, the church really, I believe this, really moves forward on its knees. I really believe that. We really take ground. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Did you know you're engaged in warfare? You are. The spirit and the flesh are at enmity. They're opposing one another. There lies the tension, and you and I live right in the tension. That's just the way it is. And man, boy, that the warfare, the battle is won, not on your dependence on your husband or your wife, not on your dependence on your grandma or your grandpa, or your mom or your dad, not on your dependence on friends. That's not it. It lies on our dependence upon the living God, to be our God, to be the I am, the becoming one. That's what it says, I am that I am. It means the becoming one. What do you need? What do you need? Well, I need someone that'll just listen. I need somebody to talk to. Talk to God. He'll always listen 24/7. I need someone who'll talk to me. Oh, my. Page after page after page, he's been talking to you for a few thousand years. You know? It's all there. Oh, well, my self-esteem is just, I'm just down in the dumps. I'm not purporting. Don't ask me what I think about all that. But the idea is that sometimes we can go down that whole road. Okay, I think, okay. So you're bummed about you or bummed about your life. Okay. So the creator of the universe, just go for a walk, clear night, look up in the stars, look at the moon. Just look around, look at everything. And you just think, wow, the creator of all of the vastness that I can see and beyond all of that, and beyond all of that, and beyond all of that, into infinity, loves you and gave his life for you. What do you need? What more esteem builder do you need than to know that the creator of the universe knows every hair on your head and loves you and loves me and accepts us the way we are? Now, he loves us enough not to leave us like we are. Thankfully for that. But he loves us. So what do you need? He's the becoming one. He will meet your need. But if you're looking to your husband or your wife or your kids or your grandma or your grandpa or your aunt or your uncle or your parent, whoever, if you're looking to anybody other than the one true living God to meet your need, you're looking in the wrong place. Jesus is all in all. And we know what all means. That's it. It just means that. He is your all in all. Isn't that great to know? Sometimes you just got to hug these thoughts. You know, you just got to embrace them. You know, just get a hold of them and just yes, this is good, God. These are things I need to walk with and just think on and contemplate through the course of the day. You just know, man, who am I looking to meet my need here? Jehovah Jireh, God provider. That's what that means. God provider. What do you need? Have you talked to him about it? Well, he's not doing it the way I want him to. Well, that's not, just talk to him about it. We talked about that on Sunday morning. Just talk to him about it. Let him work that out. Man, it's so great. That's life in the Spirit. Crash Course 101. Let's keep moving. Isn't that great? We still got a few minutes. And it came to pass in verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold. Now, would you make a notation in that? Would you just think for just a second? One of the things that's interesting about this, that he lifted his eyes and looked. You will find, and I will find, as we read through our Bible, that notable characters in the Bible, individuals, this is said from time to time, and it's a monument. It's a monumental thing that's about to occur. It's something very significant that's going on, and we're kind of like, it's kind of like verily, verily, when Jesus would say that, truly, truly. You know, it's those kind of times where it's the thus saith the Lord. It's those kind of times where it's like, whoop, better listen up. Well, these are those, you know, get your antennas up, tune in, you know, because this is very important. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man, capital M, stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Hey, what side are you on? What team are you on? Who are you with? I love what he says. So he said, no. It's kind of an interesting answer, isn't it? Are you for us or are you for them? Whose team are you on? He says, no. Yeah, it's just an interesting interchange. And then he says who he is. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. This is a Christophany, a manifestation of Jesus. This is Jesus himself. You know, it's interesting. As we go through the word, another thing that's interesting is in the Old Testament, we find Jesus, when there's a Christophany, a manifestation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and he shows up. You ever notice how he shows up to the different people? Moses is out taking care of, he's out in the desert taking care of, you know, father-in-law's sheep, wandering around. He's familiar with all the desert. How does God reveal himself to him? Burning bush, you know? It's something that's out there, but it's something that he identifies with out in the desert. He's a desert guy, and he gets it. But God's got his attention there. God knows just how to get yours and my and everybody we know's attention. That's what we got to be praying for. God, just get their attention. May they hear from you. I love this. No, I'm not necessarily for you, and I'm not necessarily for your adversaries. No, I'm commander of all the forces of the universe, is really the statement. You know, whenever there's an issue that kind of occurs, I like to file my disclaimer that I'm for God. Well, you've got to decide. You know, No. I'm for God. You've misunderstood what I filed earlier. I am for God. Whatever God wants to do with this situation is what I want to see done. I don't know what that's going to be yet, but in time we'll watch, and that's what I'm all for. That's right. Basically, this is the idea. You know, who are you for? I'm God. You know, is the situation. He says, I'm Jesus. What a great thing. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, now, if this was an angelic being, how many of you remember going through Revelation? If this was an angelic being, do you remember when John fell down every time, any time that John fell down and started to worship an angelic being, what did the angelic being, whoa, dude, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's the modern translation. He says, get up on your feet. You know, we're brethren here, you know? That's what he was saying. We're it's the same. So don't be worshiping me, was what the angelic beings would say. Only God will receive the worship. He worships and it's received. Cool, huh? So we know who it is that's there. He fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said, what does my Lord say to his servant? I like that response. When you're encountering Jesus, that's the best thing to do. Think about it. That's what Paul the Apostle did, even on the road to Damascus. What will you have me to do? What will you say to me? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to know? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none went in. I think God was still desiring to do a work with the people of Jericho. But instead of them being open to anything happening, what did they do? They shut it up. Think about that. God really desired to still, and think of those that would shut their lives out from God's work. God's desirous of wanting, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's desire. But because they would shut themselves up and eliminate that possibility, the Lord's going to follow through with the destruction ultimately. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. Now, one, I think it's very great in verse 2 that it's filed and stated in advance. The Lord said to Joshua, see, make this connection, understand that I have given Jericho into your hand. He says, it's done. Do you know that oftentimes God will, if we will but be still and listen, and God will speak to your heart and my heart through his word, and he will tell us what's going on? I'm on a need-to-know basis. Maybe some of you need to know more than me, but I'm just on a need-to-know basis. And what God wants me to know is what I know. Other than that, I'm cool with not knowing. I can barely deal with what I am sure of. Really, with what I'm accountable for, with what I understand of the Bible, I've got my hands full already for the rest of my life. Just what I just basically grasp. Anymore, you know, it's just, man, you're just praying for, oh God, be gracious to me, because this is a lot more information. You know, now I'm accountable for it. We are a very accountable group. We actually read our Bibles. We actually go through the Word verse by verse. We actually study God's Word. And to whom much is given, much more is required. We're accountable for what we're learning and the way we're growing and developing in our relationship with the Lord. And as we're growing and developing, there should be different expectations, right? Your three-year-old or your two-year-old, we've talked about this, having accidents and stuff is one thing, right? Your teenager, it's a little another story. Hey, that's not funny anymore. It's not cute. That's just weird, you know? I've given Jericho. It's on a need-to-know basis. Joshua needed to know, hearing from the Lord. He's gone over by faith. He's entered into the promised land. He's trusting God. God's going, cool. Here's the next piece of information you need. So, great. Good word. It's been given into your hand. It's king and it's mighty men of valor. Now he tells them how the process is kind of going to go down. You shall march around the city. I'm sure that's exactly what a man of war like Joshua is ready for. Great, I'm standing here. The commander of the Lord's army, it's Jesus. Commander of all the forces of the universe. He's got his sword drawn. I mean, it's got to be a powerful, this has got to be a radical moment. It was, remember? His eyes were looking up. He's drawn up. Remember, every time you come across those, it's a monumental moment. Monumental moment. Jesus standing there, his sword drawn. Joshua understands this kind of thing. He's a man of war. He understands what this means. You know, he's gripped with this situation. And he's got the sword drawn, and he starts to tell him, now look it, Josh, this is what we're going to do, dude. When we go in, it's already taken care of. It's been given to you, but this is how we're going to do it. you're going to go in, and I want you to march around the city. All you men of war, all of you, march around the city. You shall go around the city once. All around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. Every day, go march around the city. Every day, go march around the city. Every day, go march around the city. Ooh, wow. Man, what? I'm sure Joshua just was reeling with the war tactic of how awesome and what a great concept that plan that was. You know? He's a man of war. He said, yeah, that makes great sense. I like this because this is how God works oftentimes. We're looking for all of these, you know, the way we think it should be, okay, it's because of this, and we're going to do that, and then we're going to do, you know. It's like, no, oh no. Press or change, oh no, we're not going to do it that way. That's God. What's he wanting to develop in Joshua's life? Trust. See, with few or with many, it's nothing to God. It's nothing. Your problem and my problem, my issue, your issue, it's nothing. The giants, it's nothing to God. I love that. Man, look at David looking in the creek bottom. One round, smooth stone is all it took to take down Goliath. When God guides the stone. One round, smooth stone is all that was needed when God guides the stone. Just one. And I think sometimes we just got to be thinking that way. I, you know what? This is a big situation. I'm not sure how to deal with this. I'm just looking for one round, smooth stone and God to guide it. Let her go. And I see this comes up over and over and over again in Christian experience. The tactics or the practicality or the, sometimes you just gotta set back and just say, Lord, you're just too much for me. I don't understand any of this stuff. Whatever you want to do, I'm cool with it. Let's just do it and, you know, I'll roll with you. It really boils down to trust. We'll go in our next study and we'll see if a handful of different things that happened with the people. In our next study, we'll cover this. A handful of different things that happened with the people. Why God intended for them to do this kind of odd thing. To go and march around. What are the things that God was wanting to do? You can read ahead and kind of look for them. What is God wanting to build into the people's lives? What is God wanting to build into our lives? A lot of it has to do with trust, no doubt. But in that, what is he wanting to do? And you can start looking for those things, and we'll look at them in our next study. Father, we do thank you that we have this life of faith that is set out before us, and that, Lord, we get to experience this excitement of the journey with you. And even though for us, we want things somehow, Lord, to make more sense, and yet, gosh, that would just ruin all the fun, wouldn't it? It just seems like, Lord, it's so much more exciting. The adventure is so much more thrilling just to walk with you and to trust you and to watch you do what we would never even think of. Oh, each and every day, Lord, I know is full of circumstances like this. Oh, open our eyes that we might see these things in the realm of the Spirit for what they really are. The miraculous. Lord, and as you do this, may it really develop our faith in you, Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We pray, Father, for continued changed lives, Lord, that you would shape and mold us, Father, into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.